66, verses 22 through 24, Isaiah is going to, in effect, say, imagine there is a heaven and a hell. Though it's popular to imagine there is no heaven, it's easy if you try, so sung John Lennon. No hell below, above us, only sky. And I'm not going to break into singing Imagine right now. But imagine all the people believing that. Imagine all the people, he says, that would, in effect, buy into that. So what is that? Well, that's no hope. That's no ultimate justice. And it's also no love. Isaiah would beg to differ. He would say, no, there is a heaven, there is a hell, it's real. Just imagine it. It's going to be glorious. And the comfort that we can experience in just knowing we have a future where we're going to be free. Where we're going to be free. I mean, let that sink in. We're going to be totally free. We're not free in this life. We battle with sin. We battle with the world. We battle with the devil. It's real. One day, the battle will be over. Jesus already won the victory, and one day we're going to be free. What a comfort that is, that we're going to have freedom, a lasting freedom. We're going to have heaven, and it's going to last forever. And then, you know, imagine the possibilities of heaven and how we'll be so enriched, so changed. Forever and ever, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace toward those who believe. Forever and ever. Imagine the possibilities. But then there's this challenge as well about those who are outside of heaven in the eternal horrors of hell. That's real. But Isaiah would say, Jesus would teach that without that, well, you can't have justice and you can't have love. And that's what we're going to consider. Let's begin by reading Isaiah 66, again, verse 22. And we'll read down through verse 24. If you'd follow along as I read. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpse of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So that's a radical closing. Oh, if it would just ended at verse 23, but it doesn't. It doesn't for many reasons, and we're going to consider just a few of them. But the main reason is that, well, you hear the ambulance going by. And why is there ambulances? Well, we live in a fallen world. Why is there a fallen world? Well, because God gives us a choice. Because you can't have love without a choice. But what happens if you make the wrong choice? Well, God in his love will try to win you back. But he doesn't force anybody. Because he's a gentleman. He doesn't force anybody to heaven. If you insist on not being in a relationship with God, he'll honor that. Well, where does that leave you? Well, that leaves you with the consequences of your decision. And that's judgment and hell. And we're going to discover that not only is that just, but it's loving, as I've alluded to already. But let's begin by the comfort. Imagine there is a heaven and a hell. Oh, the comfort. Again, in verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Notice first, God says, I'm going to do this. So that's assurance. I'm going to fix everything. And we'll discover, and most of you know, if you don't come Wednesday night, we'll hear about it. But there's going to be the return of the Lord. Then he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. He's going to remake the earth. And there's going to be restoration. But then he's going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And Isaiah alludes to it and speaks of it. He spoke of it just now in verse 22. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 speak of it as well. But the thing that to me is so wonderfully encouraging is that this is not a pie in the sky by and by. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't, oh, you just need to have this hope even though it's not real. Well, if it's not real, it's no hope. But it's real. He says, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. I will make them. And they shall remain before me forever. You know, we could say, well, the first one you made, you got messed up. Of course, it got messed up because I was in it. But what about the new one? Is it going to happen again? I mean, because I'll be in it again. No, he's going to take care of that. He's going to take care of that. Oh, what a glorious thing. And so, you know, there's a couple of implications here. And the first is that there's not going to be any sin. It's going to be new. The present sinful creation is going to be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come. And everything's going to be burned up. He's going to let go. Heaven and earth. You know, heaven was tainted by sin. The devil rebelled against God and drew the third of the angels with him in his rebellion. And heaven and earth are going to be remade. And then there will be no more sin. No more sin. No more even stain of sin. No more even hint of sin. And in Revelation, he says, I make all things new. I make all things new. Isn't that glorious? I make all things new. Let me read to you a couple of verses. Well, I thought I wrote the verse down. Yes, 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the next question is, yeah, that sounds great. How can I be a part of that? Well, you got to overcome. Ooh, overcoming. I'm not good at overcoming. How do you overcome? Well, the same person that wrote Revelation wrote 1 John. Of course, the Lord inspired John to write Revelation in 1 John. And he says in 1 John chapter 5, who is he who overcomes? It's he who believes. He who believes. Well, I can do that. You can do that. If you believe in Jesus, you are an overcomer. If you continue to believe in Jesus, you will overcome. Yeah, but I failed. I wasn't really overcoming this week. So what do you do? Well, you can quit. Or you could believe in Jesus. Lord, you said you would forgive me. You said if I would turn to you, you would forgive me. You said you would restore me. You'd wash and cleanse me. You said you began work, you'd complete it. And then, Lord, you said, like a little kid, you know, when you say something to your little ones and then you don't do it. They say, well, you said, you know, they got you. How much more? And so the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be no more sin or even the stain of sin because he makes all things new. He makes all things new. It's going to be a new creation. And this new creation is characterized by, you know, we're not told a lot about it, but we're told what's not there. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. That's not going to be there. That sounds good, doesn't it? Especially in the world that we live in. And then, of course, there's going to be no more sin because he makes everything new. And another verse in Revelation, let's see if I can find it. So he overcomes, verse 7 and verse 8, Revelation 21, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns for fire, in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the sinner is not going to be a part of this new heaven and this new earth. They're going to be outside. We'll talk about that some more. He's going to make all things new. We're going to be new. And notice he says that the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain. It's going to remain because there's not going to be sin there anymore. They're outside of it. They're not going to have a part in it to mess it up. So it's going to remain. Isn't that great? And then secondly, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Not only does this refer to Israel, but the Gentiles. And we'll see that this Wednesday as we study the context of it. And even in verse 23, where he says, all flesh shall come to worship before me. All flesh, not just Jew, but Gentile. Those that believe. And notice, your name shall remain. Your name, your character, your reputation, your identity, this new life, this new creation, this transformed life, this transfigured life, this corruption putting on incorruption, this mortal putting on immortality, death swallowed up in life, it's going to remain. Oh, man, what a relief that is. If I could just make it, oh, God, help me to make it. And he will help you to make it. He promised the work he began, he'll continue. He'll see you through. He's a good shepherd. He's able to save, even to the uttermost. And no more sin in this world and in heaven and earth, the new heaven and the new earth, that is. And then no more sinners. To be able to, you know, worship and serve the Lord and love God, love one another, enjoy this world without sin. What messes up our enjoyment of this life, our relationship with God, our relationships with one another? What messes that up? You know, thinking about my marriage, it's Monica. It's not me. Because, you know, I'm like... Actually, it's more me than her. But you know, though she's ivory soap, 99.44, 100% pure, there's still that little percentage, you know. So what messes us up? It's sin. It's not going to be there anymore. Oh, we're going to be free of it. Oh, what a day it will be. What a day it will be. Everything's going to be new. Have that new car smell, you know. I know that's kind of cheapens what I just said, but... I mean, you can't illustrate this because there's nothing like it. I mean, we're not gonna have to lock our doors because there's no thieves. We're gonna be able to say, yeah, you know, that sounds great. I'm with you. There's not gonna be any liars. We're free. We're just free. We don't have to lock our cars. You could solder your key in your car. I don't know if you have a car in heaven, but man, you don't have to worry. There's gonna be no more sin. Oh man. What an assurance. What a comfort that is, isn't it? It's the truth. It's real. I'd like to imagine that some more. In fact, that's all I'd like to imagine. But there's more. And one of the things that I think we can miss about heaven is how we're going to be so enriched. Not, you know, when you come into a relationship with the Lord, you begin to grow and experience life like never before. And it's enriching. And you're to be growing, and you can experience growth. But that doesn't stop. Man in heaven, you know, Katie barred the door. God pulls out all the stops, or however you want to say it. We're going to forever and ever be enriched by the Lord, experience His glory. You know, now we know in part, but then we're going to know even as we're known. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We're going to behold Him. Now we behold Him, you know, in a mirror faintly. And even in that, we're being transformed, the Bible says. As we look to Him, as we look to His Word, as we walk with Him, as we follow the leading of His Spirit, we're changed and we're being changed from glory to greater glory. So in heaven, we're going to see Him without any hindrance. We're going to be transformed forever and ever and ever. Oh, imagine the possibilities. Imagine the possibilities. And all are going to come. And notice in verse 23, all that believe are going to come. You have to believe. God's not going to force you there. And that leads to the first thing I want to consider about this, that we're enriched by this eternal activity in heaven. Why are we there in heaven? Well, because we've believed. I mean, God calls us, He loves us, He made a way for us to be in a relationship with Him. But we receive Him. He doesn't force us. We have to receive Him. We have to accept Him. We have to believe in Him. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be the children of God, we're told in the Gospel of John chapter 1. And so there's choice. There's choice. And that choice continues. And it's alluded to here. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another. In other words, monthly and weekly, they're going to come to worship. They're not going to say, I don't want to come this month. I was there last month. I don't really want to go this week. Like here on earth. You know, I'm going to play hooky. Nope, you won't play hooky in heaven. You won't want to play hooky in heaven. And I don't know why people want to play hooky on earth in terms of their relationship with the Lord and coming to worship and to be a part of what the Lord is doing. But yet, that's what people do. And God gives them choice, and they still have a choice. And they shall come and worship before me. There's choice. There's choice. There's also the closeness. They will come and worship before me. They shall come and worship before me. You know, each one of us can have right now a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a growing personal relationship. It's not like we're in the back or way on the back of the line or, you know, like we're in, okay, you can be a part, but better keep you away from people because I'm not sure what you're going to do. It's not like that. It's not like that. They're going to all, how can all flesh worship before me? How can billions, and there's, you know, there's thousands of thousands, which is millions, and then there's 10,000s times 10,000s, which is tens of millions. And those are the biggest numbers in the Greek language to express numbers. Millennia and myriads. How can, and when you multiply that, what do you got? You got billions. I mean, you can think about the population of the earth and how many have believed. Out of the, you know, the couple hundred billion in population in our history, there'll be billions. Well, how can that happen? How can everyone at the same time worship the Lord and have a meaningful relationship with the Lord? Well, as C.S. Lewis points out, the key is at the same time. See, that's our problem. You know, how can God hear my prayer, hear my wife's prayer, hear my kids' prayer, and hear, you know, like my wife, when she gets together with her friends, or her and her sister, especially when they get together, they all talk at the same time. Now, they can understand that. I can't understand that. I'm not trying to, I don't know what you're saying. I'm confused. How is God not totally confused? Everybody at the same time. Millions of people around the world are praying at the same time. Well, the key is at the same time. But God is outside of time. God is in eternity. Now, we can't understand that. You know why? Because we're not outside of time. We're stuck in time, linear time. You know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm going into the throne of God and I pull the number. 7,000,000,002. Well, I'll come back next month. 6,000,000,000. I'll come back next month. It's not going to be like that. I don't know how that is, but God is outside of time. He's eternal. And so each one of you, each one of His own, has this close, intimate, personal relationship. We behold Him, it says. You individually behold Him. And He beholds us. Now, how does He do that? And how does He do that with the other, you know, hundreds of millions or however many there are? The myriads. Well, He is God. And so there's going to be this closeness, this wonderful intimacy. Everybody gets a front row seat. That's precious. That's wonderful. Everybody gets a front row seat. Back before I was saved, we went to a Yes concert and Styx. And I was back in the Styx, man. Then my view was like, I mean, those little tiny people way out there, they had the big screens, but it was back in the late 70s, and the technology wasn't as good. But never, I was thinking, oh, if I had, the sound was terrible, it was all echoey up in the back of the arena. And it's not going to be like that in heaven. You're going to have a front row seat. You're going to be, you know, you can have as much of the Lord as you want. You can be as close to the Lord as you want to be. That's our God. He just loves you. And he wants to be close to you. If you'll draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He's always near. He's a present help in our time of need. But yet, in addition to that, there's this wonderful promise of intimacy. If we'll draw near, he'll draw near. He'll even draw near somebody like me. He'll draw near those that believe in him. We have not only a choice, but a closeness, but also we'll see growth. We'll see change forever and ever. Ephesians 2:7, he'll show forth the exceeding riches of his grace to those who believe. Forever and ever. The exceeding riches. Beyond the riches. How rich is God? Well, he's rich. And he's beyond riches. Well, what's beyond riches? I don't know. It's like more riches, I suppose. Yeah, but that's still riches. Yeah, beyond that. He's going to show that to us. To us. Those who have been saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 says. Isn't that cool? And so what will happen? Well, we'll change. We'll grow. You become who you behold. You actually, what you are pursuing affects you. It changes you. It changes your behavior. It changes your thinking. It changes your decision making. We know that on earth. You know, we see the cool guy in the movie with the cool glasses and the clothes and the moves. And so I could do that. So we get the glasses and we start working the moves. And John, what happened to you? You saw that movie, didn't you? Yeah, man, wasn't that cool? Yeah, I did too. So, okay, maybe I'm a little overboard there, but you get the idea. As we behold him, we're going to be changed from glory to glory. And that begins even in this life. As we look to Jesus, as we see him in his word dimly, as we see him by his Spirit through his word, not fully, not completely, lots of questions, lots of issues, lots of stresses, lots of worries, lots of trials, all of that. Yet, if we behold him, we'll be changed. But in heaven, man, no hindrance. How exciting will that be? As we behold him, we will be changed. We will grow. We will be more and more like him, experiencing more and more of his grace, more and more of his glory, more and more of his power, more and more of his love, more and more of his wisdom, more and more of his understanding. That's why in heaven we're going to say, all power, all glory, all wisdom, all strength is yours. Why are they saying that? Because they're experiencing that. And they're just saying, Lord, that's just incredible. Again, we're only getting a little glimpse. We're going to be so enriched. Now, some would say, well, I think worship is boring. If that's what it's going to be like in heaven, you mean we're going to just worship, you know, sit on a cloud and play a harp? That's not in the Bible. We're going to see Jesus. If you don't like worship now, you're not going to like heaven. If you're not a worshiper now, you're not going to like heaven. But if you're not a worshiper now, you don't know the Lord. If you're not a worshiper, you don't know the Lord. Don't kid yourself. How can you know the Lord, Jesus, who loves you, died for your sins, endured the cross, paid a price you could never pay, delivered you, rescued you, promised to be with you every step of the way, give you life and love and beauty and glory and then the hope of all we've been talking about? How can that not move you? How can you not see God, the Creator and the Redeemer, and not be in awe? Well, you don't see him, that's how. And so, if you're not a worshiper, you don't know the Lord. But you can know him. He loves you. You can call on him, and he'll save you, and he'll begin to reveal yourself to him. And then you'll discover worship is not boring, because God is not boring. Can God be boring? Are you kidding? The God of the universe? Can he be boring? I can only imagine. what my eyes will see when his face is before me as his son. Surrounded by his glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When your face is before me to see the Lord. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought, and this again, this is a weak, weak illustration. And that's all that I have. I think that's all we can have this side of heaven, but maybe a little bit of an insight. But you can you imagine, what if you could just travel anywhere you wanted in the world? You know, what if you could just, man, I need to just get away. What if you just get away? Let's just get away. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Let's go to Frisco. Let's go to Seattle. Let's go to London. I always wanted to go to Paris. Let's go to Borneo. You know, the ocean scares me. Okay, well, let's go to the mountains. You know, where do you want to go? And you could go there and you could enjoy it all. All of the foods, all of the people, all of the surroundings, all of the beauty. Now, would that be fun? Did anybody not want to do that? You could go see the best shows, the best concerts, meet the, you know, the best people. What if you could do that? Would that be boring? Okay, now come back. You're off traveling the world right now. So in heaven, this one-on-one with the Lord, you'll be able to explore the universe with the Lord as your guide, giving you wisdom, giving you glory, giving you grace, showing you, hey, check this out. Hey, did you know this? And here's how I made this. Lord, how did you do that? Can I do that? Yeah, here, you could do this. And here's how. How exciting would that be? I mean, just imagine the possibilities. How glorious heaven will be. It's such a comfort. Heaven is going to be so enriching of our lives. We've only just begun. Yeah, there's difficulty. Yes, there are battles. Yes, there are trials. Yes, even the good stuff that we have, it doesn't last. It's just sort of like a little glimpse. It's kind of enough to, you know, whet our appetites. But in heaven, man, oh, it's going to be so glorious. But then the difficulty that we face about this whole issue is, what about those who don't make it? And then we read in Isaiah, he addresses that issue, and we're challenged by those who are outside and experiencing these horrors. I am. When I read that, I think, why did you end there? Man, you had a great ending, verse 23. What did you bring that in? And they shall go forth and look upon the corpse of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So they're going to go and worship the Lord, and then they're going to go and see outside of the city those in hell. So that's a challenge for us, isn't it? When you read those verses, you think, okay, it can't mean that. It must mean something else. But it's found too often in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, we've seen it several times already. And in the Revelation, let me read another verse from Revelation about the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. But we read what Jesus says in verse 12 and 13. Revelation 22, verse 12, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And then verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. So doing his commandments, remember what his commandments are? What must I do to do the work of God? Jesus was asked, and what was that? Do you remember? Well, you got to give money and make out your checks to John Mayer. No, it doesn't. He doesn't say that. He says, you have to believe. You have to believe. This is the work that you must do to believe. And so those that enter through the gates of the city are those who believe. And because you believe, you are going to want to obey. You're going to want to follow. You're going to want to do what God says, because you don't want to miss out on this glorious life. You've been set free from sin. You don't want to go back to it because there's no life there. You want to experience life. And so you believe and you obey. And they enter into the city. But notice, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So in the city, it's glory outside. It's horror. And they see it in Isaiah. It seems, well, we know it. We know it now. Will we know it then? Maybe we won't know it then. Maybe our memories will be wiped. Maybe it just means from our perspective, this is a reality. But yet, it's a challenge to us. So let's address this challenge a little bit. This whole issue about hell. And again, it's such a challenge. In the synagogues, even to this day, the Jews, when they read Isaiah, they read verse 24, but then they go back and they reread verse 23 and end there. It's just a challenge to us. So our terms, let's look at our terms briefly. Hell. Hell is translated Hades. In Matthew 16, 18, the grave, the gates of hell won't prevail against what I'm going to do. The grave, death is not going to stop me. It's also translated Tartarus. Hell is translated, or is from the Greek word Tartarus. So the Greek word, I'm saying this backwards. The Greek word Hades is translated hell. The Greek word Tartarus is translated hell. 2 Peter 2, 4. And that's like the deep, you know, some say, believe, in putting the scriptures together, that it's the deepest part of the abysso, another Greek term that you see in Revelation, the abyss. Tartarus, where the angels that kept not their first estate, they're bound. That's translated hell. Gehenna, you've heard that term, Gehenna, taken from the valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem, where it was the garbage dump, where they were sacrificing to idols, where they dump all their garbage, where it's filled with agony and dead bodies and burnings, and that just, it's a constant burning. And so that term, Gehenna, is translated hell. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus warns about, man, deal with your sin. Better go into heaven without a hand or an eye, cut it off, than be cast into Gehenna. And it's translated everlasting fire. And Matthew, or that's the word that's translated hell, also everlasting fire, and then it has the meaning lake of fire. The term lake of fire is from the Greek that gives us the word hell. So these terms, hell, Hades, Tartarus, Gehenna, and one day Gehenna, hell, will be cast into the lake of fire, which could be referred to, it's a little confusing, so bear with me for a moment. These terms, well, let me just say it like this. In Revelation, where it says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, it encompasses Hades, Tartarus, and even Gehenna. And or Gehenna is referred to as everlasting fire and the lake of fire. So the reason why I kind of wanted to do a little bit of hell 101 is there's some confusion about it, but it's hard to miss that this is real, and Jesus talked about it a lot more than anybody else. Hell is real. Hell is real. Hades is real. You know, it's more than the grave, though it has that meaning. Tartarus is real. The spirits are bound there. It's more than that. There's the abysso. Gehenna is real. There's this everlasting fire. And then the lake that burns with fire forever and ever is real. That's real. And so this is a challenge to us, isn't it? So will we see it? Are we going to be aware of it? I mean, we're aware of it now. Are we going to be less aware in heaven? Well, in heaven, we're going to know even as we are known. So how do we deal with this issue? There is an awareness. There's no getting around it. I mean, even if you like look around in heaven, where's so-and-so? They're not here. Well, where are they? Well, what's the alternative? So there's just no getting around it. You know, somebody said the three big surprises when you're in heaven is that you're going to be surprised that who you thought was going to be there isn't there. Then you're going to be surprised who you didn't think was going to be there is going to wind up there. And then the third one is that you're going to be surprised that you're there. So if you look around heaven, you don't see that person. Well, they're not there. Well, where are they? Well, they're in hell. They're in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, and it's real. But how can heaven be heaven if we have this understanding that, you know, that one, maybe a loved one, a friend, or just a person, a soul, is in the horrors of hell forever and ever? How do we deal with that? I don't know. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. I'll give you a little bit. I mean, I almost want to say that. I mean, I've been battling this. This is an unanswered question. And it's a difficult question. You know, the question about the whys of God and why is there suffering, why is there hell, those things, there's no simple pat answer. And I don't want to sound like I have it. I don't. Yet, I trust God. I know God is good. In fact, the more I look into it, the more I realize that God is good and he's loving and he's just and he couldn't be without hell, without the teaching of hell. And so the reality of it, well, maybe it's not that bad. We could just dispense with that. It's bad. He uses the term abhorrence. Abhorrence. It's a horror. It's horrible. It's horrifying. It's torture. You know, somebody said, is fire a metaphor? And the answer was, yeah, probably. And then they thought, oh, whew. And then the guy said, yeah, probably for something far worse. It's real. That's why Jesus warned about it over and over again. He spoke about where, in fact, he quotes Isaiah in Mark chapter 9. He says in verse 42, chapter 9, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, either my children or my believers, my children, little children, or believers in him, adult children that believe in him, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell in the fire that shall never be quenched. Go to hell. So there it is. And notice he quotes Isaiah, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He doesn't just quote it once, he quotes it three times. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So hell and hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus says, hey, look, deal with your sin, man. Don't let anything keep you out of heaven, because the alternative is hell and it's forever. Make your choice to follow the Lord. And if you are having a hard time, well, I really like this thing. If I follow the Lord, I'm going to have to let it go. Jesus says, let it go. Are you kidding? Let it go. Not only will you get heaven, you're going to save yourself from hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Get rid of it. With all the love in his heart, with all the concern of the depths of his heart, hell is bad. That's why Dante in his Inferno on the gates of hell says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. So we're still challenged by it. I mean, it's still a difficult issue. What does it say about God? Well, it says that God is just. And he's loving. And we're going to look at those two things. Because some would object, well, if he's so loving, why does he throw people in hell against their will? God is so loving, why does he cast people in love or cast people in hell? That's not love. Well, that begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what are they asking for? What are they asking for? Are they asking for someone to make a way for them to go to heaven, to have their sins forgiven? Well, God did that. Do they want to go to heaven? Is that what they're asking? You want to go to heaven and be with God and worship God and follow God? No, they're not asking for that at all. They're not asking forgiveness. They want to continue in their sin. But can you continue in your sin and not experience the consequences of it? You can't. Or else you wouldn't have freedom. And so, that's loving, isn't it? That's the love of God, but it's also just. You know, what's the person saying? I just want to be left alone. I just want to be left alone. Well, God will honor that. You'll be alone in outer darkness, lonely in hell forever and ever. It's not going to force you. Isn't it interesting? We don't have time to look at it, but for extra credit, read Luke 16 and the parable of Lazarus. The only place where a person is named in a parable, and then a rich man. I think there's some significance there. The rich man's not named, but Lazarus is named. Lazarus is the poor one who believes in the Lord, goes to heaven. The rich man, well, he doesn't have his identity because his identity is in riches. And he dies and goes to hell. But when he's in hell, what does he do? Does he say, get me out of here? No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, hey, Father Abraham, have Lazarus come down and, you know, touch my tongue. I'm in torment. Still ordering Lazarus around. That's interesting, isn't it? And then kind of blaming God. You know, go tell my brothers. As if he didn't get enough information. If I had known this, you know, not I'm sorry, have mercy on me. Or is there a second chance? Can I get out of here? I deserve to be here. None of that. There's none of that. Why? Because hell is a freely chosen destination. That's what he wants. He wants to be left alone. His life is in his riches. His identity is in his riches. So much so he's lost his identity. And he's in hell. Hell is freely chosen. So when somebody says, you know, how can God be loving and cast people in hell? Or how can he be just and cast people into hell? That's like overkill. When you sin against an eternal God, you are eternally guilty. And there's many more things that we can consider, but we don't have time. It's just. The truth is, those who deny hell are both unloving and unjust. They're the ones that are unloving and unjust. And you see it in the world. You see it play out in the world. Those that deny ultimate justice from God, how do they act in this world? And I'll leave that for you to ponder. Let me illustrate it like this. If you're a judge and you let a rapist go, you know, because you're so compassionate, well, just give him probation. It was his first offense or it was his third offense. But, you know, he really didn't mean it this time. The other two, you know, or whatever his justification is, that is both unloving and unjust, isn't it? There's no love there. He doesn't care about the victims. He doesn't care about future victims. He doesn't care about the society. He doesn't care about his own children. What if that guy gets a hold of one of his children? He doesn't care. He's just magnanimous. I'm just so loving. I'm so compassionate. And he's not just. That's not justice. God is just and loving. And so, really, you really wouldn't know without this doctrine of hell, without the reality of hell, without the judgment of God judging sin, we wouldn't have justice and we wouldn't have love. And we wouldn't know justice and we wouldn't know love. We wouldn't know ultimate justice. The world wouldn't know ultimate justice, and most in the world don't get justice. And most in the world don't experience love. But because of Jesus, we know both. Because of the cross, where the justice of God and the love of God met. God in his justice judged sin. Jesus bore our sin. Jesus bore our sin willingly because of his love. He bore our sin. He bore the penalty for our sin, death, hell, that separation, that darkness. There was darkness for 3 hours. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That separation, that death. Jesus endured so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be in a relationship with him and experience his love and experience his justice. So let me conclude with just a couple things quickly. Is this really true? Well, Isaiah taught it and Jesus taught it. Jesus died and rose from the dead. That's the sign that he gives of what he's saying is true. And that's a pretty good sign. Jesus taught it. And God's word is true. We know it's true because of prophecy. God tells us ahead of time what's going to happen, and it happens. We know it's true because of history. We look at history, and it just fits perfectly, better than any other document of antiquity. We know it's true because of archaeology. Every time they dig up something, well, it talked about Hezekiah in the Bible. There's his little seal, Hezekiah's seal, son of Ahaz. What a coincidence. No, it's true. We know it by experience. You believe this, your life will change. You really believe this, your life will change. My life changed. God saved my marriage. I don't do drugs anymore. I don't drink anymore. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. Of course, I'm married. God's changed my life. And it'll change your life. And I've experienced living water. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's real. We know it's real. We know it's true. Prophecy, history, archaeology, and experience. But there's still the choice. And somebody said choice is one door with two sides. Now listen, if you haven't listened, listen right now. Choice is one door with two sides. You're either inside or you're outside. Inside is heaven, outside is hell. And as the poet said, one door and one and only one, yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Are you on the inside? Are you holding on to something you need to let go of? You need to come back? Man, hell is real. Hell is real because of a loving God, a just God. And heaven is real because God in His justice and His love loves you and wants you to experience glory forever and ever. Don't miss it. Lord, help us, we pray. And if there's anyone who is yet to believe in you, may they even now, in the privacy of their own heart, say, I want to be on the inside. I don't want to be outside. I want to be in heaven. I don't want to be in hell. I see your love. I see how you paid for my sin. A price I couldn't pay. I could never do enough works to merit something as wonderful, as glorious as you. You are holy and God. And Lord, all of us, may we think about heaven and hell and imagine the exciting possibilities. And then also have a growing understanding of the depth of your justice and your holiness and your righteousness and then of your love. And Lord, it means something to us that you would endure hell for us. What a love. We wouldn't have known the depth of your love if it wasn't for this reality. You bore our sin. You bore this judgment in our place. What a love. Well, how we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.